If there ever was a message that we as Americans need to hear today, it's going to be the verses that we are about to read. We begin in verse 43. And Jesus says here, he says, "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." This is the sixth and final illustration that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount, contrasting the false righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and, of course, the perfect righteousness of God. The Pharisees, like most legalists, were long on do's and don'ts and very short on love. And God, from the beginning of time, has stressed his desire for his people to love and to show concern for their neighbors and their fellow man. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." So more important than dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's is loving people, having a humble, sympathetic heart that cares about and is concerned about the person next to you. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says this, "What is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" Proverbs 21, verse 3 says, "To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." So I'm going to give you, this particular text is going to keep us for a couple of weeks, it looks like. I'm just going to get started on it tonight. Let me give you a few examples of how God built into his word and wanted us to have love and concern for our neighbors and have that love and concern displayed in our everyday life. Back in Deuteronomy, the Israelites were commanded to return. This was the practice that God told them to have. To return any ox, any donkey, any sheep, or any other animal, if it were found, to return it to its proper owner. If the owner of the animal is not identified, then they were instructed to take the animal and board the animal and care for it for as long as needed till the proper owner was found. Now that's asking a lot, I'd say, but it's reasonable. I think you would all agree that's just being a nice person, doing the right thing. But it goes beyond that. He instructed them to take it a step further. And let me read to you this out of Exodus chapter 23. He said, "If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring him back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help him." Now that's getting pretty tough, right? Because the instructions here are, this is not civil law that he's talking about. This is instruction in personal, everyday behavior. He's not speaking of an enemy in the sense of someone on the battlefield, you know, Philistine that you're at war with. He's not speaking of a soldier in an opposing army, but he's rather speaking about a personal enemy. Someone perhaps that has, we have received some sort of antagonism from, someone that maybe justly, that hates us and we hate them. Not justly, but has offended us. So that's pretty hard stuff right there. It's one thing to do it to someone, you know, some neighbor that hasn't done anything wrong, but to do it to one that has wronged you, that's very tough stuff. And so furthermore, our natural tendency is this, to revel in and take pleasure when hardship or misfortune comes to our enemies. Isn't that not what's natural to come to us, if we'll be honest? I mean, like, you know, yeah, he's getting his kind of deal. But God makes it very clear in Scripture that that is a mistake as well, and it'll be a costly mistake. He tells us in Proverbs chapter 17, he says, "He that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished." That's pretty sobering words. We're to take that very seriously. We should never be happy about misfortune coming to anybody, even our enemies. Proverbs chapter 24, he says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." So it's important that these are things that we often overlook in a scripture book conveniently, because they're so hard. They're so against our natural tendencies and our inclinations. And Job, in the Old Testament patriarch Job, he was a great example for us in so many ways, but especially in this area. Let me read to you out of Job chapter 31 what he said. He says, let me find it here. "If I rejoice at the destruction of him that hateth me, or lift up myself when evil hath found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul." In other words, what he's reasoning with God, that, hey, I haven't done this. I haven't wanted bad for my enemies or anybody else. I have not desired for bad things to come to them. King David was no different. There are so many things that were special about King David that made him a man after God's own heart, but not the least of which was his self-control and his willingness to control his feelings and his desires to retaliate. He had such temperance that he kept all of that under control when dealing with his personal enemies. In Psalms chapter 7, he writes, "If I have rewarded evil to him that was at peace with me, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust." That's pretty confident in saying to God, if I have done this, if I have treated my enemy wrongly, then let them have their way with me. But David knew he hadn't. He meant that prayer, and he cried out to God in Psalms chapter 35. He says, "They have rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayers returned unto mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother." David's saying, when God, you're my witness, when my enemies were down, I prayed for them. I sought you for them. And so David said these prayers, but he didn't just say them, he lived them. He proved time and time again in his life that he meant that, and that he was sincere about that. On two different occasions, and most of you have read it through the first and second Samuel, his situation with Saul. Two different occasions, he was given the opportunity to end the life of King Saul. King Saul was a man who was tracking him down like a dog in hopes of murdering him. King Saul hated his guts. King Saul had dealt him misery. And on both occasions, one in the cave of Engedi and one in the wilderness of Ziph, David was close enough to Saul to have easily taken his life. He was right there. He could have easily done. But that would have put a stop to all this evil intent, all this antagonism, all these threats that Saul had brought him. But in each case, he exercised self-control, and he chose to honor God and not raise his hand against his enemy and God's anointed, and he spared Saul in both cases. And so we might think, well, now wait a minute, that was kind of a photo op for David. That was a political move. You know, he couldn't kill the king, but you know what? if you continue to watch his life, you find that there's other cases. One case was Shimei. Shimei was a no-name relative of Saul, and he came out and threw rocks at David and cursed David and just basically just provoking David to do something. It would have been really the equivalent of a little yapping chihuahua coming out in the road after a pit bull when he's passing down the street. It's just that's what it was like. This guy's a peon. He's nobody. And he's talking to King David that way and throwing rocks at him. But yet, even then, see, no photo op here. He could have easily taken his life and no problem. But even then, he wouldn't himself, and he would not let his men do anything to Shimei. Just let him talk, okay? And so David it seems that he always had the ability to look at things through the lens of God's word and say, you know what, they may be wrong, but I'm not going to become wrong just like them. I'm going to honor God. And so now those are a few examples from the Old Testament. Now we come to the New Testament. And now we're dealing with the scribes and Pharisees. This is a whole different deal. They are the self-proclaimed religious elite of the day. They're supposed to be the pious ones. They're supposed to be the holy ones, the ones that are so close to God. And they are so far off base on this particular issue that Jesus is having to point out their error to them and correct them. And he does it. Let's read verse 43 again. He says, "Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Satan likes to involve a little bit of truth in every lie in order to carry out the whole deception. So he won't tell a complete lie. He'll add a little bit of truth in there in order to get it to pass, okay? In this case, the Pharisees' tradition had an element of truth to it. Yes, God did teach us to love our neighbor. That's the truthful part of it. But obviously, God never instructed us to hate our enemy. You don't find that in Scripture anywhere. So this half-truth has made a whole lie. First, I want you to note what is left out of this teaching. Jesus uses the phrase, "it hath been said." He says, "ye have heard that it hath been said." What Jesus is saying there, he's referring to the rabbinical tradition that had been embraced by them. This was not biblical stuff that they're speaking of. This was biblical stuff that started out right, but the rabbis over the course of centuries had modified and thought what they thought was improving upon and made it to adapt their culture and really abandon the full intent of what God had for that scripture. And so their tradition had left out a very, very important element of this particular command. Now, the command, I quoted it to you earlier in Leviticus 19 and verse 18, it says, love thy neighbor, right? That's the command. But what do they leave out here? As thyself. You don't see that. Jesus says, ye have heard it have been said, your traditions says, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Your tradition says this, but your tradition has left out one thing, and that is love thy neighbor as thyself. The as thyself is the essential part of that scripture when it's given back here in Leviticus. How do we really feel about ourselves? We love us pretty much, don't we? We're pretty fond of ourselves. And so people, yeah, some people have a poor self-image or a skewed view of themselves, but really deep down, all people have an element of love for themselves in that we want to be treated well, we want to be respected, we want to be given the benefit of the doubt, we want to have a fair shake, we want to be forgiven, we want to be extended mercy. When we failed, we want these things for ourselves. And so we want people to be patient with us and understanding of us. And all of these things are important to us. So when Scripture says, love thy neighbor as thyself, what does that mean? That means all those things we want for ourselves is what we should extend to our neighbor. And so really, when Scripture gives that in Leviticus 19, It's giving us a measuring stick. It's giving us kind of a rule of thumb, something that we can reference when we're dealing with people, when we're responding to people, when we approach someone that has offended us or someone that is acting out or whatever, and ask ourselves, now, how would I want them to approach me if the shoe were on the other foot? How would I want them to treat me? That's the measuring stick that God gives us in that verse. And it's really the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. It's really the golden rule right there, basically in Old Testament form. But the scribes and the Pharisees had totally missed all that. That their interpretation and the evolution of the rabbi's interpretation and all this over the years had totally lost the as thyself part of it. And they had, by omitting that important part of the verse, they really had made it a command that was much easier to follow. And it was they had conveniently left that out. And who their neighbor was now subjective. When Jesus makes clear that your neighbor is anybody around you, okay? He makes that clear in Scripture. That it doesn't mean the guy that's one house over, okay? That's not what neighbor means in the context of God's Word. Neighbor just means the next guy. The person next to you, the person that you see in the grocery store, blah, blah, blah. The next person, okay? Well, they, the scribes, had and the Pharisees had made it such that really a neighbor was only those that they agreed with or they approved of. Otherwise, the rest of them were considered infidels and sinners and not acceptable. And so really they had narrowed all this down by omitting love thy neighbor as thyself, by omitting thyself part of it, and redefining who their neighbor was. They had made this command very, very easy for themselves to carry out, really, they had learned to just make it where it fit their lifestyle and their pious view of things. And so that's why when Jesus sat down with sinners and had a meal, they quickly called him out on it, said he's dining with sinners, what's he doing? Because they didn't understand all this. And they were the ones, folks, that were supposed to be students of the Word of God. They were the lawyers of the day, which meaning they interpreted the Old Testament law or studied it and proclaimed it, and they didn't get it. So it makes us have to question sometimes as Christians, Bible students, Bible believers, we all are right here, makes you kind of wonder sometimes, how much am I missing about regarding anything, but regarding this subject of love thy neighbor as thyself. Real easy for us as Christians to get indignant beyond in our opinions about what's going on around us or who's doing what, and we have to ask ourselves, are we like the Pharisees? Are we missing the mark here? Should we slow down and say, what do I want to be given to me in this situation? And whatever that is, well, then that's what I'm going to extend to the next guy. I'm telling you, we're living in a world of hate. We're living in a world of unrest and unloving, uncompassionate, just a hateful, hateful culture we're living in. And you and I need to be exception to that. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay, let's stand, be dismissed. We'll look next week and see they omitted thyself, and we're going to see what they did add to it and what kind of problems that created as well, okay? Appreciate you being here. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Dwayne, will you lead us in prayer, please?